Let's turn to Psalm 128. I'll read and pray. These are pretty short psalms, for the most part, songs of ascent, meaning they're approaching Jerusalem to worship. And as they do, they think of Jerusalem, they think of the Lord, they think of the fear of the Lord, they think of what would make Jerusalem the greatest. And they also are foreshadowing heaven, because Jerusalem was an on-earth figure of heaven, because the temple was there. The presence of God was there in the temple. The Holy of Holies was there. And so when you came to the city of Jerusalem, you came to the city of the great King, the city of God, the house of God. And it was like the presence of God. And as they approached and were studying about heaven, that's how we got into this area. We see the songs of ascent are typical of a truth that will be in heaven in full. So Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. It should be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we love to transport ourselves to other places at times, especially when there are trials in our lives. And we think of ourselves in those places and being carefree, and the burden's gone from us. And Lord, it's in a sense that we see this as these psalms of the ascent to Jerusalem are given, is that these pilgrims are having their burdens lifted by thinking of the things that they are contemplating and singing about as they approach. Lord, we all have burdens of plenty. And Lord Jesus, you said that each day has enough trouble of its own. So I pray, Lord, that we would have our burdens lifted from us tonight, that we might, in focusing upon the things that this psalm focuses upon, be encouraged in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that I'm a Star Trek fan. There's no Star Trek shows on anymore that I'm aware of, any first runs. But in one episode, there was a problem that some people were having, in that they were using this device to move from one place to another place on the planet, just like in a zap. And so they kidnapped the doctor of the Enterprise, Beverly Crusher. And they said, you need to help us with this thing. We're having all these bad effects from transporting in this way. So you need to find a solution to the problem. And she said, I already have one. Stop doing it. Which the guy didn't accept, but which was the logical thing to do. Well, pull this up to our society today. In the last number of years, our technology has just gone from the ground floor to sky high. And we have more expertise and more knowledge and more things than ever before. We know more. We can see more. We can do more. We've got technology with computers and phones and all sorts of things. And yet our problems are more. It seems there are more problems today. A lot of it has to do with bad policy, bad government, corruption of society in that regard. It seems like all societies move in the same general direction, from freedom to tyranny, and it seems that that is happening here. But the solution to the problem is received just about like the solution that Dr. Beverly Crusher gave to the guy who was asking her for help on that planet. The simple thing for our society is to turn back to the Lord. But that will not be heard. In fact, it is considered to be part of the problem. People think, oh, no, that's part of the problem. We need to get away from that. And the farther we get away from that, the worse we get in society. Look what this psalm says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That in verse 1 is a definition of the person who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, there are other parts to it, of course. But a person who fears the Lord is a person who walks in the ways of the Lord. So this psalm is about the blessing of the Lord for walking in his ways. It follows Psalm 127. You'll see the last part of Psalm 127, verse 5. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, children, the children of one's youth. This psalm also speaks of children. This is a household psalm as well. Except we see in this psalm, the blessed there and happy in verse 5 of 127, and blessed here is the same word. And so it could say happy is everyone who fears the Lord. But it's also it regards family. But you see, it is a more mature psalm in the sense that it's beyond the bearing of children, which Psalm 127 seems to be. And here it's speaking of, even in the last verse of this psalm, of children's children. So the psalm goes from birth, and then this psalm looks to the time when children are grown and the happiness going from when they were born all the way to the grandchildren. It's a family psalm. If you gather with family, as we often do at holidays, here would be a great psalm for that occasion. And as families approach Jerusalem, what a great psalm to speak of the Lord's fear of the Lord. Now, some people think life is an affliction. And there are so many afflictions in this life, and there are some people who are very down about life. And a lot of people have had a lot of hard experiences in life, and they're, jaded to life, and they're tired of life. They're discouraged and disheartened. They've been sick, others have been sick, problems in the world. It just keeps mounting up, and people get to where they just are weary of life. And the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing, because we can be. It's very easy to be. So many things get us down. But this psalm is about happiness. Life is a happiness, not an evil. It's a great thing to live. We can be miserable. We can have a hard life. But life itself is a great thing. And the blessedness here is something that transcends all the pains and sorrows of the world if we have a blessedness in the fear of the Lord. So that's what this is about, to be blessed in our fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord, of course, is not being afraid of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverence for the Lord. We recognize him as the King, the Lord, the God that we have, with whom we have to do. It's dreading to offend the Lord. Our fear is that we would do anything to displease or offend the Lord. We don't want to misstep, or we want to walk in a way that is honorable to you. That is the fear of the Lord. It's anxiety of a sort to please the Lord. We're anxious to please the Lord. We're eager to please the Lord. As opposed to so many in our society who feel like they've done all that they need to do if they just every once in a while make some sort of good work that the Lord is supposed to be pleased with. This is the fear of the Lord. A person doesn't want to offend the Lord, is eager to please the Lord. They don't have to be dragged anywhere. Today, for church or for ministry or for worship or for service or for study of the Word of God or any of the things that are blessings to us, people have to be dragged there, tricked there, wooed there, because they don't really have a heart for it. A person that fears the Lord has a heart, entire submission and obedience to the Lord, loving the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. Most of society just pushes the Lord to the side. If you push the Lord to the side, you have no fear of the Lord, because if you forget who the Lord is, if you forget what character the Lord has and what power and what authority the Lord has, you have no fear of the Lord. You're pushing him aside to forget him. And fear of the Lord is a central focus upon the Lord. We can do a lot of things in the world while we fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord does not make us inactive. It makes us active. It picks up our steps. It makes us have lighter hearts to fear the Lord. To wander from the Lord is a harder thing. The way of the transgressor is hard. We're going against how we were made to live. We're going against the principles God has laid out in society. It's hard. We're carrying a burden up a mountain of our own choosing, and it's harder. But walking in the ways of the Lord is a delight to the people of God. It's like when in our world people do things that they like to do. Some people like to camp. Some people can't stand it. But the people that like to camp, you don't have to drag them there. Let's come on, we're going all camp. Oh, no, we're not going camping. They love to go. We're on vacation. Or to go shopping, or to go hunting, or to go, you know, hang out with your friends, or whatever it is, there's a delight there. And so there's nothing bad about that. It's something that's done with eagerness. So a person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways delights in those ways. It's an expression of something that they want to do. It's a pursuit of God. Remember Psalm 1 talked about a person being blessed who did not do these things. You know, didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or you know, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers or scornful. But his delight was in the law of the Lord. Well, this puts it in a positive light. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. It's a positive expression of walking in the ways of the Lord. It's an active thing. Walk. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You know, I may be a golfer. I may be known as a golfer, but I've not played golf in so long, you could hardly say I was a golfer anymore. If you're really a golfer or a hunter or a shopper or whatever, you're doing it. And you walk. Fearing the Lord is walking, actively walking. There's not some thing where people think of God as a once a week for an hour a day thing. That's not walking. That's, you know, visiting occasionally the name of the Lord. Walking is a constant thing. We walk, we walk, we walk. It's living, it's life. Just a closer walk with thee means, you know, as we walk with God, we get closer to the Lord. It's a continual walking. It's the character of our lives. And so it's methodical, too. You're not just walking. You're walking in a certain way. If you go into the woods and you just walk, it's going to be hard, because all the woods I've ever been in, there are trees. That's what makes them woods. And you go out and just walk, You run into trees. You run through briars and thorns, and you go through a lot of bramble. But then there's the path. And if you walk in a methodical way, you have certain ways that you walk. And in this sense of fearing the Lord, you walk in a godly way because you walk in the Lord's way. Who knows who made those paths in the woods? Sometimes they led nowhere. You could get on a path in the woods and it might just, in your methodical way, you might just go somewhere and you don't want to be there. But then there was the other way, what got you where you needed to go. And that was the Lord's way. So we walk actively in a methodical way, in that we are walking in a certain way, and that certain way is a godly way because we walk in the Lord's ways. Today, this day of subjectivism, where people feel like whatever way they walk is good because it's the way they've chosen to walk. We've gotten more and more of that as the longer I've lived. Is at one time you could say this is the right way and this is the wrong way. And today it's more like, well, that's the right way and that's also the right way and that's the right way too. And if that's good for you, that's the right way. And there's everything right based on whatever you think is the right way. And that's where we've gone with morality. And probably without even realizing, or probably without even caring, that people don't have an objective, absolute standard by which you can judge your walk. That is, one is just as good as the other. If somebody stops out here, we're out here, and somebody stops and says, how do I get to town from here? What do we say? Well, just drive. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what road you take. How do I get to the mall? How do I get to Walmart in Orangeburg? Well, it doesn't matter. Just go ahead. You can get to it by just going back down this road here toward Canaan. Just keep on going. Once you circumnavigate the globe, you'll come back in on the other side of Orangeburg, and it's right there on your right. I mean, that would be a way, but it's the wrong way. Today, it doesn't matter. People say, well, you just, as long as you're going, as long as you have a God, as long as you have a religion, as long as you have a practice of religion, as long as you have a ritual of religion, it doesn't matter. If you're happy with your way, doesn't matter. I noticed in these singing competitions, I know some of you watch different ones, and whenever I've seen people do an awful job singing, and you see on those singing competitions, just sometimes you hear the judges after, and you say, were they watching the same thing I just saw? Because it was awful. And they saw that was... But whenever they do a bad job, the singer himself or herself will say, I had a great time. As though that was it. It was awful. I had a great time. That was really a whole lot of fun. It's almost become a catchphrase now. Whenever I see these things, they did terrible. I'll tell Cindy, I bet he's going to say he had a great time. And sure enough, he will. Had a lot of time. That's not the point. If you can't sing, how about learning to sing? I understand we can sing from our heart to the Lord, but that's not on a competition. We're not going on stage saying, I can sing great, and I want you to vote for me because I can sing great. No, that's a different thing. Having fun is not the point. I doubt Jerry, if your Gamecocks went out and lost 63-0 to Clemson, and they came and said, well, we just had a good time, I doubt that's going to do you much good and bring you much comfort. So people today are... They're not zeroed in on what is considered to be holy and righteous and good and right and life. They base it on what they particularly do or care for or find the most pleasurable to themselves. But this is about walking in the ways of the Lord. Now think about this, that we could walk in the ways of the Lord. There are places in this world that do not even know what the ways of the Lord are. Miss Shelby's been there in Papua New Guinea. There's a lot of people there don't even know what the ways of the Lord are. People have not heard in many parts of India where EIFC labors heard about the ways of the Lord. They don't know what those are. All these Arab countries with their worship of Allah and Muhammad and all of these, they don't know what the ways of the Lord are. And they've been brought up to believe that this is the way of the Lord, or this is the way of the Lord. In India, they have Hindu temples. There's one here in Orangeburg now. I don't know how long it's been there. I think it's out on 301. You got Hindu temples there. Dr. Thomas used to talk about Hindu temples in India. We were over there. He said, yeah, they'll go up and there's a little bell on them in India. And he said they would come up to their Hindu temple and ring the bell to wake up their god so that they could worship him. And he was funning them because it's a false worship system. But to them, it was the right way. But to know the right ways of the Lord, to look into the Bible and see what is the right way of the Lord, that we're not wasting our time. We don't go on two-year missionary outings to other parts of the world away from our home like Mormons do, spreading the Book of Mormon. We're not going door-to-door as Jehovah's Witnesses do, talking about Arianism, how Jesus isn't God, and how you can work your way to heaven, and things of that nature. Because you can see the right ways of the Lord. And that's nothing proud. I mean, we may be proud of it in the sense that we value it, but it's nothing that we got that's better than anybody else in this world. We just have been blessed by God. So it says that that man is happy. That is a happy man. The context here is family. You see verse 3, children, verse 6, children's children. It's a family happiness. Not that it doesn't include other things, but it's family happiness. In the fear of God, we dismiss other fears, and in walking in God's ways, we're under his protection, his provision, and his approval. God is pleased with his people. We don't earn God's favor by walking in his ways, but we enjoy God's favor that's already been given to us, and then by him, we're able to walk in his ways. We have peace in our hearts. Our heart does not condemn us. But we escape danger and destruction. All things work out for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Paul says in Romans. And it's not that we do nothing, but that we exert our energies. We are faithful in our labors. But the happiest state is that we are active in doing the will of God. We have strength to do it. We have blessing from God in it. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, because we're being faithful. So that's the core. A person loves the Lord, fears the Lord, walks in his ways. Verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. You labor and you're happy. You enjoy your life in the will of God, because God is the one who brings you the joy, not the things themselves. And then in verse 3, your wife. Obviously, this is speaking to men as representatives of the home, heads of the household. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. There are various translations of the heart of your house. Some talk about on the sides of the walls. It refers to, if you think about this, it's referring to the fact that something growing grows from the root. Now notice it says about the wife here that she's like a fruitful vine. So the vine is the plant from which branches come. So your wife is a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, means that the fruit of the wife bursts forth from the home. That although the man may labor in the fields and the wife may labor at home, both are fruitful. The man in verse 2, you shall be you shall eat the labor of your hands. And the wife in verse 3 is like a fruitful vine, but not from the produce of the fields, but from the produce of the home. So it says in the very heart of your house, the wife springs forth fruit. It was in the Garden of Eden where the Lord told Adam it was not good that he be alone. Men are best with a companion, it would seem. There are some made other ways, as Jesus said. But in general, a man will find a wife. Even the most unmarriable man at some point will say, I've just got to find me somebody to marry. There's a complement there. There's a completeness there, a oneness that we have with a husband and wife. And so she's a fruitful vine. And from her being in the home, notice what verse 3 speaks of, your children like olive plants all around your table. An olive plant, as I understand it, and I had to have this told to me by others, it's just they grow around the vine. They spring up around the central. So the wife is a fruitful vine. In the normal course of marriage, the Lord blesses us with children, and the children are around the fruitful vine. It's all one big produce from the plant, the wife being the fruitful vine, in every way, not just in having children, but children being one of those ways, we find that there are children cropping up around the vine like olive plants all around your table. Children, in other words, increasing around the table. Now, you who had children, and you had them from the very beginning of their lives, and one day you're married and you go home and it's you and your spouse at the table and there's nobody else, just you two. And then you got a high chair there and you got a baby there and maybe you got another one after that. Then they grow, and then depending on the size of your family, there's a day when you sit down and there's the whole table is covered with children. Just all around. You're here, your spouse is here, you got children on both sides. It costs more money to feed them. There's a lot more frenzy while your toddler paints his face with mashed potatoes. How many times a mother or a father has had to stoop down and pick up a sippy cup off the floor, or all sorts of things. And at the beginning, it was like, this is so peaceful, honey. Here we are, husband and wife enjoying a meal together. And then it's the whole circus comes to town over the years. And what the psalmist here says is that's a blessing from the Lord. Just like back in verse 5 of Psalm 127, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, children. In verse 3 of Psalm 128, we find that they're sprouting up around the table. And although it's a lot more trouble and a lot more chaotic, it's also a lot more blessed, because you think of how life would be without them. Job, when he was mourning, said he remembered the time when he had his children all around him. And these children spring up around the table, and they're a blessing, the blessing of children. God is increasing our families. And if the family is raised in the fear of the Lord, it's a blessing. It's, of course, not too much of a joy if your children are rebellious. There's plenty of proverbs about that, how a fool is ashamed of his mother and father. But if you think of it this way, you have a godly man who fears the Lord. You have a godly wife who fears the Lord, and in the course of life produces children, and children are taught in the ways of the Lord. And the Bible says when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And they receive the things of the Lord, and the increase is a blessing. More good things is generally up fine with people. More bad things is not. And so they're busy and they're active at mealtime, but they're blessed. They're around the table like olive plants, strong, planted in order, coming on to succeed us, fruitful for God, as the olive oil is for the lamp. It's a complete family picture. The husband, the wife, the children, the house, the rooms in the side, the table, all these things are mentioned in this psalm. And the blessing coming from a home. Now, it's the general law of mankind that fearing the Lord is a blessing. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, by fearing the Lord, we do not bring upon ourselves all the troubles that men have otherwise. People get into trouble by going their own way, not the way of the Lord. When people go the way of the Lord protects them. And the Lord has already prescribed to us that which is healthy for us to do. But when our ways are our own ways, we fall into a ditch. We bring all sorts of trouble upon ourselves. Going in the ways of the Lord never has made addicts out of people, never has destroyed lives, but walking in our own way has. And it's good. The children are instructed in the Lord. The Lord's ways are feared and followed. Contrast that to our nation, where the parents don't fear the Lord, the children don't fear the Lord, and so the succeeding generations don't fear the Lord. And it is like a poisoned plant that just a weed that could just continues to grow out of control and takes over everything. And the solution, of course, is to build families that fear the Lord. And because families don't fear the Lord, there's a rampant growth of poison ivy in the world. And one wonders how we will ever turn all that around unless the Lord brings a revival and the families are back to fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. So, verse 4, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Then there's this prayer, "Thus the Lord bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." One of the characteristics of someone who is walking in the fear of the Lord is they desire that the blessings of God be upon the nation as well. The home is mentioned in this psalm, and the city of Jerusalem is mentioned, so that it is expanding out. The husband, the wife, the children, the city, and then, as it says in the last part of this psalm, "Peace be upon Israel," the whole nation. That's the blessing. People who respect the Lord in their home, and children who respect the Lord in their homes, and on and on and on, that changes society from selfish and godless to godly and desirous of the good of society. Where that's lacking, people look out just for themselves. They care only for themselves. It's not a grace, not a godly virtue to just care for yourself. "Lord, I'll take all the blessings. Don't give them anything." But no, here in this psalm we see, "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." May everything be blessed. Not just my little place. When I heard that way back, the coach of Ohio State and the coach of Michigan were good friends, college and football. They were good friends, and yet Woody Hayes was the coach of Ohio State and Bo Schembechler was the coach of Michigan. They were good friends until then. As I understand it, they didn't talk to each other the rest of their lives because they got on the opposite teams, and they were big competitors. They were the enemies. And if you love the Lord, you want everybody to love the Lord. You want everybody to have the benefit of the Lord. Because all of this is building from the house up. The man is honorable because he follows the Lord. The wife's a fruitful vine, even if it's in the home, especially if it's in the home even. Today it's, women are being misled to think that, having children or anything, that's not doing anything. But it's doing everything. To raise children, oh, what a big thing that is. Much bigger than if you were to be a woman and be the president of the United States. But you see, and then children are often judged these days if they go their own way. No, they walk in the way of the Lord. Oh, you don't want to be like your old man, do you? Well, if a child fears the Lord and the dad fears the Lord, then of course he does. And so we see in Scripture the land mourns when the people depart from the Lord. It makes an impact in the world when the families are not godly. And we see it proliferating. But when the fear of the Lord reigns, the land finds blessing. And the multiplying of children to children's children, verse 6, and peace upon Israel in verse 6, shows the outer edges of this blessing which comes from a godly man, a godly wife who is fruitful and bears children and raises those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they have families, and on and on and on, and all Jerusalem is blessed, and all Israel is blessed by that. Even the secular saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I think it's true. And just as godlessness blights succeeding generations, so godliness enlivens and enlightens those who follow, and it sows the seed of blessedness in all of society. And it's applicable to the church. If the church is not full of people who fear the Lord and who raise children who fear the Lord, the church just dies away, the local church. It's not tended to. Just like in Israel, when the people didn't care about the Lord and they didn't provide for the priest and the priest didn't serve at the temple and they went and put in their fields again and right in the middle of revival and here they come, Ezra and all these. It's a wait a minute now. You see, everything suffers if the base is not pure. And finally, ultimately, of course, as I've been mentioning, this refers to heaven. Where will we be most blessed, most happy, most fruitful, most joyful in the service of the Lord than when we finally are with the Lord and we are active in his labor there, whatever that is. This is a picture of the blessedness of heaven, our heavenly home, our heavenly Father, our dwelling place in the house of the Lord. And so this is a great psalm of the blessedness of fearing the Lord in our homes, and which will then one day be our blessedness of heaven. Any comments you would like to make on this psalm?